Good morning, Veritas. I'm Mark Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, not Drew, who he prayed for. So if Drew were preaching this morning, it would be a super anointed message. But anyway, I look like Drew because I'm wearing a salt t-shirt because we are a church that loves college students. So if you're a transfer student, yeah, awesome. Let's clap for our students. We're excited to have you guys back. So if you're a freshman or if you are a transfer student, new, welcome. Welcome to the University of Iowa. We're glad you're here. We hope that we can be a church home for you while you're here at the University of Iowa. So we're glad you're here this morning. So this morning, we're going through this series called Ancient Wisdom, and we're talking about just going through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a little different as a book because it kind of hits a bunch of themes pretty randomly. There's not necessarily a logical flow, like as in if you're reading a New Testament epistle or something like that. It just hits a bunch of different topics, and so we're taking these themes, and you can't study the book of Proverbs and not talk about generosity because it's one of the major themes in the book of Proverbs. So one word that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions is this word, grace. The word grace. And so in the Bible, Romans 6:23 says this, and you see this word all over the Bible, but it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, the gift of God. And the word, the Greek word is charis. And charis is translated gift, or also it is the word grace. So the grace of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life. So Christianity is based on this idea that God gave us a gift we did not deserve. God's generosity is what gets us into heaven. Right? And so in Proverbs, we see the generosity of God come through. And so this morning, sort of the big idea is that God's generosity has come to us, and so it should flow through us. Okay? We're gonna talk about a few points from one passage in Proverbs 3. So if you have a Bible, open up there, open up your Bible apps to that, Proverbs 3. Before I continue and we look into that scripture, I just want to say we have about 100 of these books out at Info Central. We want to give them to you. So the first like 100 people that on your way out, grab one of these books. It's called The Treasure Principle, Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Probably the best book I've read on giving, and mostly because it's super small. Okay, you can read it in like one sitting. So grab that book on your way out. If you're interested in knowing more about just what does God's word say about generosity and about giving. Okay, so let's look at this unmissable theme in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5 to set up the context here. Solomon says this to his sons, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And then if you jump down to verse 9, he says this, honor the Lord. Just stop right there for a minute. Honor. This is a very important word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word kavod. And if you look it up in like a interlinear Hebrew translation, it just is going to say the letters K-B-D. Because it was just the Hebrew language, it's just consonants. So it's filled in kavod. And kavod means weight, heaviness. And you hear that word when it talks about the glory of God, it's kavod. It's the weight, the heaviness of God. So it's the esteem or the social weight that you give to someone. Now, have you ever been in the presence of a famous person? One of the fun games we used to play in our college ministry is It's called the Insignificantly Famous Game. You remember that one? Eric Bodine invented this, I think. And it's like you just basically tell stories of why you are insignificantly famous because of some famous person that you've been around. Like, I was there when this person walked into the room or whatever. So you know that feeling when you're sitting next to someone famous or somebody famous walks in the room? I know that I experienced that when I was 11 years old. I was super into skateboarding, and my friend and I got to skate with Tony Hawk, just the two of us. And we got to skate with him, and my friend owned the skate park, and then afterwards we went out to eat with him. And my mom comes in with her camera. And I'm like, no, mom, no. And I've got this picture of me. I am ghost white, like I'm about to die. And I'm standing next to Tony Hawk. I was about to die, okay? I don't know if I had a pulse at that point. But that feeling that I had standing next to him was kabod. And Solomon is telling his sons, that is how you should feel around God. You should feel the weight of his glory in your life. But it's not just a feeling. Solomon says there's a way that you demonstrate the prominence of God in your life. Look at verse 9. He says, "Kavod the Lord, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Here's the first point. Your giving is a reflection of your worship. He says, you honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. See, crops and livestock were their revenue. It was their source of income. And he says, give, sons, I want you to, the way that you demonstrate that God has number one place in your life is you give like your first and your best. So if you've got 100 cattle, give your best 10 and offer them to God. Sell them, whatever, take the money, give it to God. Offer them to God as a sacrifice of praise. If you have 1,000 bushels of corn, take your best 100 and give it to God. That's called a tithe in the Old Testament. Now, here's what they did in the Old Testament. They began to give God their tithe, but here's what they would do. In Malachi 1, we see this. This prophet is just going off on the people, okay? And here's what he says. Malachi 1 verse 6, and this is the last book of the Bible before the New Testament. And so this is what he says. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. The priests ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. The priests respond, but how have we defiled you? When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? And then listen to this statement. God says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Could you imagine if a modern-day prophet walked in the back doors, stood up here after worship and just said, Veritas, it would be better if somebody just shut the doors and you guys didn't even meet this morning. And you say, why? Didn't you hear our worship, man? It was awesome. Look at all the hands raised. Look at people who were into the music this morning. We were worshiping God with all of our hearts. And he says, no, you are treating God with hatred and contempt. Just leave. And you're like, why? What's up? And here's what he's saying to the priest. He's like, you're picking out all of your sick animals. The animal that you can't even slaughter it and use it for meat because it's got gangrene in one leg and it's infected. And you're like, oh, awesome. That's part of my tithe. Okay, this, in contemporary English, what he's saying is, you're giving God your leftovers. And God doesn't want your leftovers. I've got a friend. He's a pig farmer. And so every once in a while, he'll call me because he knows we have a large family and I'm always looking for meat. And he's like, hey, Mark, I got a couple hogs I can't take to the slaughterhouse. And so I say, I don't know if it's called slaughterhouse. What's it called? I don't know, where they kill pigs. And he's like, come get it if you want it, free meat. And I'm like, awesome. So I'm getting really good at slaughtering hogs, right? It could be a second job, I think, to go into this. I'm getting really good at it. And one of the times, always these pigs have like a broken leg or some reason they can't go, I'll take your leftovers, okay? But don't give that to God and say, God, here you go. My sick cows. The ones that I can't get any money out of anyway. How do we do this? I mean, good thing we don't do this, right? Because we don't, like most of us aren't farmers and most of us don't give the first fruits. So I guess this doesn't apply to us, right? It's a good thing. Well, I think we do this all the time. And one way that I think we do this is as Americans, you know what we love to do? More than anything else, we love to spend our money. We love to make money, and we love to spend money. And so what we do is we let our spending determine our giving. Because, you know, there's all this stuff that you have to pay for, right? I mean, you get your check, and, I mean, you got to pay for your rent or your mortgage. You got to pay for your cell phone. You got to pay for your utilities. You got to pay for your student loans, right? And then we spend all our money. And then at the very end, we say, whatever is left over, I'm going to mostly spend on myself. And if there's a little bit left over after that, I'm going to give it to God. And so we take our $20 bill and we walk it over to the offering box and we put it in. Now, you might feel good about a $20 bill, right? Going into the offering, because it's like, that's 20 bucks, man. And it looks pretty big, but think about how small that $20 looks when you're going shopping for yourself. You're gonna hardly get anything for that, right? But that's what we do. We give God what's left over. And this is exactly what Solomon is saying to his sons. The way that you demonstrate the weight of God in your life is you give God your first and your best and not your leftovers. Okay. Some of you say, well, tithing is not in the New Testament, so we don't have to do that anymore. I would argue that this principle of first fruits is timeless. This idea of giving God your first and your best. Jesus says it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what Jesus is saying is, if you want to see where someone's heart is at, just follow the money trail. And that's where it's at. I can prove this. We see a lot of guys. There's a lot of guys in this room who are like, I have no money. I would love to give, but I have school loans. I have debt, all this stuff. I would love to give, but I just don't have any money. Okay, let me prove this principle. It's true, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What happens when you fall in love with a girl? All of a sudden, the floodgates of heaven open up, and you find money to take her on a date, right? Because your heart is now there, and so the money follows, right? That is the principle that Jesus teaches. So I think Solomon would ask us, and as he's challenging his sons, this question, what does your bank account say you worship? But look at what he says in verse 10. He says, you know, honor the Lord, kavod the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, verse 10, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Let me explain this. So to understand what he's saying, you have to understand this idea of the wine press and how they would get wine. So they would put these grapes, fill this 3x6 hole that they would cut into the rock, and they would fill it up with grapes. And there was a conduit that would go down to these pools or vats where all of the juice would flow, okay? Now, when you would fill up the rock with grapes, you know what happens? They would stomp on it and squeeze out all the juice so all the juice would run down. But before, so they dump the grapes in, before someone would step on it and press it down, some of the juice from the grapes would flow down and start dripping and begin to fill into the vats, right? And what he's saying here, listen, he says, your vats will brim over with new wine. The new wine was the wine that came out or the juice that came out of the grapes before any work was done to press it down. Are you following me here? So what he's saying is, your vats are going to be overflowing with new wine. So before you do any work to press the grapes, God is going to so bless you that your vats are going to be overflowing with new wine. You didn't even have to work for it. You don't know why or how, but as you honor God with your first fruits, all of a sudden, he's blessing you. And so the second principle that we see in Proverbs 3, Solomon is telling his sons clearly, you can't outgive God. It's impossible. From a worldly perspective, giving is nonsense. It's the most boneheaded thing you could do, right? Because you're giving away what you need to survive. And maybe even some of you are visiting here this morning and you're just like, man, I don't know about this. I'm a little already kind of suspicious of churches and they just want my money. And no. Like, that's why we make it hard for you to find the offering boxes, okay? We don't pass the offering plate. Guilt is a bad motivation for giving. Awe is what we're going for. People that are in love with Jesus and are compelled to do that, awesome. If you're visiting, it's on us, right? Don't give. This isn't the point. But what he's saying is, you know, from a worldly perspective, this is not going to make any sense. Because you risk, when you give, you risk not having enough to survive. And that's the point of giving. Remember the context in Proverbs 3? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know what my understanding says? The first fruits is mine. I've got a family to feed. And he's saying that's the point, is that giving says to God, God, if you don't provide for me, I am doomed. And it demonstrates that your faith is not just empty words. You want to see the authenticity of someone's faith. Look at where they are investing their money. It is so sad. I came across this article talking about our political leaders and what a joke it is, like how much they give to charitable organizations. And some of them that make hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, giving like $300 to charity, taking tax benefits on a bunch of clothes that they donated to Salvation Army. And just, you just see the greed. And it's just so heartbreaking. But as believers, we give because we're demonstrating that we trust God. And you know what God loves to do? He loves to provide for his children. He is a good father, and he gives good gifts. And can't you testify to the truth of verse 10? That like, you give, and you don't even know how it's doing, how God's doing it, but like he's blessing you back, and you're receiving so much joy from God and so much provision. I know that a lot of you in this room can testify to this. I had a conversation with a guy. So last fall, we did this thing called a Grow campaign. So Veritas is, we're planning to build our own building, and we did this fundraiser, and you know, we're a church filled with a bunch of people who don't have jobs, and so we didn't know how that was gonna go, a bunch of poor students. And you guys, we had $1.75 million that was pledged, and that wasn't just one rich person, right? Because the largest gift was like $100,000. And so what that means is a lot of you guys sacrificed and gave to that. It was awesome. It was inspiring. And one of these guys, he was a brand new Christian, and he came up to me and he said, Mark, what do I do? I was talking to my parents, and they had this conversation with me. She said, his mom said, you know what your problem is? You're giving your money to that church. And he's like, but Mark, you know what's crazy? God is providing for me in ways that I think are miraculous. Like I got, and this was kind of funny, he's like, man, I gave X amount of dollars and I was praying, God, I don't know how that's gonna happen. And I got rear-ended. And the estimate was exactly what I needed. And I'm like, oh, I don't know about the wisdom and all that. I mean, you're gonna give that and whatever, but yeah, awesome. God provides in crazy ways, right? And he was just so excited to see how God was providing for him and how God was meeting all of his needs. And Solomon is saying to his sons, you cannot outgive God. And now this next section is so critical because there's a danger in this. And some of you guys are feeling the tension right now. There's a danger in what I'm saying. And this is why we need to keep reading. Solomon, he must have anticipated the TV preachers with the big haircuts and shiny suits, right? Promising health and wealth. Give so God will make you rich. Look at verse 13. Blessed, he says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Do you see Solomon's strategy for helping his sons overcome greed? He doesn't say to them, so don't be greedy. He says, destroy greed by desiring something better. And it's interesting how Solomon personifies riches. He calls riches this woman. And he's saying, wisdom is better than riches because wisdom holds riches in her left hand. So he's saying, wisdom, it's more than just a virtue that's good and to attain. I mean, there are philosophers, Stoic philosophers, that would say wisdom is better than riches. But he's saying that it's almost like wisdom is not just a virtue, it's a person. It's personal. And we get to the New Testament, and we see Paul say in Colossians 2, he says, my goal is that they, now he's talking to the Colossian church and the Laodiceans, that they may have the full riches. What are the riches that Paul is talking about? The full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Listen, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God revealed. True riches is knowing Jesus Christ. The third point and final point here is that Jesus is better, so pursue him more. Some of you came to college, and I don't know how you chose your major, but I know that my friends and I, we chose our major by looking at which one made the most money. And maybe you came here seeking riches, get an education, make a lot of money, because if you have money, you can have power. And if you have power, you can live a life of comfort, ease, and you yourself can be esteemed by people. You can walk into a room and people will say, oh, doctor, right? Oh, lawyer. And you'll be esteemed by this world, and you yourself will have kavod. You'll have glory. But the Bible is clear about this. Jesus is better. And if Jesus is better, take whatever passion you are putting into your studies, your pursuit of your money, your business, whatever it is, and pursue Jesus more. Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, the Proverbs has much more to say about generosity, but we're not going to go into it. There's actually times where generosity is stupid, well-intentioned, but stupid, okay? You know, he's saying don't co-sign on a loan for a friend that can't afford it. There's a lot of other wisdom in here about work, about earning money, about giving money. But one thing, the way that I want to end, is all of the Proverbs, and last week, Drew talked about generosity to the poor and to the oppressed. And I want to read a couple Proverbs because they're just a few that give us a window into God's heart for generosity. Look at chapter 19, verse 17. He says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Chapter 22, verse 22 says, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. I think Solomon knows that his sons are going to be rich. And he's saying, within the context of blessing, there is responsibility. And there's a responsibility to use your wealth to influence the world for Christ, to use your wealth to defend the oppressed and the poor. And as I was thinking about this, I came across this study. Sociologists have come across this interesting phenomenon. And what they've discovered is that poor people are more generous than rich people. And they came up with a term for this. They call it the compassion deficit. Because you know what they discovered about why rich people are not as generous as poor people? Because they have a hard time feeling compassion. And so the question I have as I was thinking through these proverbs, why is greed so personally offensive to God? Remember that one word that makes Christianity unique? Grace. God's generosity that welcomes us into his family. Undeserved. None of us in this room deserve that. And I was this week, this homeless woman came trouncing into our office. She comes barging in through the doors and she sits down on the couch, and immediately our office is just filled with this stench, I mean, this smell that was just coming off her, and it was so overwhelming. And I immediately made a beeline for her and just was like, because, you know, Randall's trying to, oh, hey, can we help you? And she's sitting down on the couch. She's like, yeah, I need, my car ran out of gas. And I was like, okay, well, let's go to the gas station and I'll help you fill it up with gas. So we walk out of the office and I'm talking to her, and we get to the gas station, and I'm wanting to get her some food and help her out, and ended up getting her a gas card. And so I'm as we're standing on the outside, I'm handing her the gas card, and I said, I just want you to know that God loves you so much. You are beautiful in his sight. I said, here's the thing. When you were in your mother's womb, it was God who was knitting you together. And she stops me. And she says, stop, stop, stop. Let's try this again. She grabs the card out of my hands and says, I am the mother's womb, and walks away. And I'm just standing there like, and you know what I thought? I am no better than her. And there is nothing about me that deserves the grace of God more than she does. And you know what I do sometimes to God? Let's try this again. And I take what's mine. And as Christians, sometimes we do that. And God finds that personally offensive because it was his generosity. It was his gift of grace to us, undeserved. There is not a single person in this room who is better than that woman who struggles with mental illness and spiritual oppression. Veritas, if we are not a generous people, if we are not a generous church, then I wonder if we're even a church, right? Because God is calling us to reflect him. And here's the vision for Veritas Church, right? It's not how many people attend. It's not the seating capacity of our new facility. Here's the vision of Veritas. If we can be a generous church, people might just get a glimpse of Jesus and the grace of God. Let's pray together. Jesus, rules and guilt are not the motivation for giving this morning. God, I pray that we would be so in awe of you. And just as we prayed for your glory. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory, the weight, the kavod of your goodness. That is my prayer for us as a church, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and see that he is better. He's better than our success. He's better than a career. He's better than our education. Jesus, I pray that we would be a people that just pour out our hearts and our generosity to the poor. That as a church, we would continue to show your love and your generosity in our community. And God, for those hearts who are struggling with greed this morning, and I'm first in line because, God, you know my struggle with being greedy with my time. I can give my money, but it's hard for me to give my time. Maybe there's some in this room that's easier to give their time, hard to give their money, whatever. God, we come before you and we just lift our eyes upon Jesus and ask that you would burn up that evil desire for greed with the righteous desire for more of you in our lives.